Be seated.
Thank you. What a joy to worship and have musicians, talented musicians that dedicate their talent to God and make a sacrifice in prepping, and which is a blessing to the church. Well, I'm going to read the passage that comes from Ephesians chapter 5, 21 to 33. And with 21 it says, this is the NLT translation. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds it and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery. But it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Well, I want to emphasize with Kevin that sermons on marriage are for everyone, for the boys and the girls and singles and young and old. And so if you walked in and saw the marriage title and kind of groaned and thought you picked the wrong Sunday to be here, just hang in there. Don't write it off too quickly. And I hope I'll get your attention at least on a few points. I want to emphasize three important statements about marriage. And they're in the bulletin, so I throw them out there. And so you might want to write your own narrative on each of those, supportively or otherwise. But here's the interesting thing I had in my preparation. You notice all my points start with marriage is. And it so happened I was trying to locate a quote that starts with marriage is. And so I went to the Google search bar and typed in marriage is. And zip, outcome about four different options under marriage is. The first option was a quote. It says, marriage is the triumph of imagination over intelligence. That's what Google said. The triumph of imagination over intelligence. Well, that was not the quote that I was looking for. But it shows how widespread the jaded view of marriage is. And, you know, the jokes about marriage abound. And I'm not going to give you any jokes, you know, disparaging marriage. There are enough of those. The Bible has a very different view of marriage. And it has so many positive things that holds marriage in high regard. And so today we're going to focus on those positive aspects of marriage. And I believe this message has the potential of changing relationship. God wants us to always be growing in our marriage. I appreciate the kind words that Wayne and Kevin gave to Diane and me as we put on this great show of being such a wonderful married people. And, of course, what they don't see is, you know, often it's not quite that perfect. But, yeah, 48 years later, I mean, I will reference it a few times in my marriage. How could you not, right? So bear with me. I mean, your eyes are going to roll. You say, oh, no, not another story about his marriage, for crying out loud. Spare us. But maybe God is going to help you to understand something about marriage. So I have these So I want you to leave here today with new hope and new vision and new motivation to make the most of the marriage if you're in a marriage relationship. And if not, apply these truths to other relationships. And I think there is a wider application to be made from each one of these points. And you can do this. Yes, God loves us and has a wonderful plan for our marriage, for those of us who are married. So here's what this passage communicates to me. I can quickly tell you this. When Wayne assigned this to me, I said, okay, fine, should be no problem. Yeah, I was in Phoenix when he asked me to do this. I said, yeah, sure, I've got a big fat file on marriage. I should be able to find something there I could pull out. But when I got to my office and started working, I said, no, I'm not going to go to my file. I'm going to say, Lord, what do you want me to say to these people? And I started manuscripting, and I started thinking and praying and looking at a few resources. And you know, the first thing I knew, no, not the first thing, but 3 or 4 days later, I had written my whole sermon, and I had not gone back to my file, my dusty file at all. So this is fresh. Many of these things I've never before. I haven't tested this with an audience before. So I'm kind of worried about what's happening here. But here it is. Here it is. First of all, marriage is sacred. Well, that is, you know, not going to shock you too much. But I think it's an important theological value. If you realize that marriage is special, marriage is holy, marriage is sacred, and that's what this passage communicates. Otherwise, the God-inspired text would not compare the marriage relationship to the relationship that exists between Christ and the church. That elevates marriage to a very high spiritual level. Yes, marriage is holy, marriage is sacred, marriage is special, and God wants us, whenever we hold as sacred that which God holds sacred, there's blessing in it. God wants marriage to be a blessing to us. Hebrews chapter 13, if you want another proof text for this, marriage is sacred, marriage is holy. Hebrews 13:4, give honor to marriage and remain faithful to one another in marriage. God will surely judge people who are immoral and those who commit adultery. And he should have said, and those who hold it in honor will be profoundly blessed by it. And that is the truth of it. Yes, marriage is holy because God implemented it. And I will take time to read the text, Genesis 2:22 and following. It says, then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. At last, the man exclaimed, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She will be called woman, Isha, because she was taken from man. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. When God presented Eve to Adam, he squealed with delight. He was just so excited. It was just a wonderful moment. There's blessing. And when we hold as sacred that which God holds sacred, there's blessing in it. Dr. Linda Waite has written a book, professor at the University of Chicago, has written a book called, and sometimes the title of a book really is worth the book itself. I look forward to reading Rose's book that she has written here. And I love history, and especially, you know, stories built around history and stories of people. But anyway, here, Linda, I'm talking about Linda White, right? University of Chicago professor. Her book is published in year 2000, so it's not ancient. Here she says, the case for marriage. Why married people are happier, healthier, and better off financially. And she says, recent sociological studies into marriage have shown that marriage produces quite different and definite social and health outcomes. Well, that's kind of a researcher's gobbledygook, right? Different outcomes to being single or cohabiting, and markedly different health outcomes to that of being divorced. And then she lists the benefits of being married. It says there's less domestic violence, longer lifespan, physically healthier children, increased earning capacity, improved wealth accumulation, decreased likelihood of relationship cheating, mentally healthier, happier, stronger parent-child bonds, and a more fulfilling sex life. Those are some of the benefits, she says, of being married. Well, she did raise the topic of divorce, and I want to say, just to have a brief thought to share with you on divorce. God implemented divorce in the Old Testament, and it's in the New Testament. He made provision for divorce. God made provision for divorce to protect human dignity and, in some case, human sanity and propriety. And God often blesses divorced people with an amazing redemption story that they should celebrate and that we as a church can celebrate with them. See, when divorce happens, then God is there with people in it. It is the result of human failure and human mistakes. But God provides divorce to redeem that and to give you a new opportunity. And so we celebrate that. This is not a commercial to promote divorce, because we know the indescribable pain that results from divorce and the complications, the lifelong complications that attach to it. But anyway, I've been impressed numerous times with the grace of God manifested in redemption story of people that have submitted, remarried, and then had this redemption story unfold. So we celebrate that with them. Well, viewing marriage as sacred helps shape our attitude toward, and it should increase our motivation to make the best of our marriage relationship. Okay, that's point number one. Marriage is sacred. Number two, marriage is a partnership. So here I'm tipping my hand a little bit which way I'm going with this passage, right? See, we have in these verses that may well win the prize for being the most disliked verses in the Bible, especially by women. One woman I shared talking to, and I said, I'm preaching on women, on the passage of marriage, the passage where it says women submit. Well, she said, and she's a very devout Christian and a Bible study leader, she says, every time I read that passage, the words wives submit and the husband is the head, those words appear in 6-foot letters to me. It's just amazing. That's all I can get my attention. I can't get my attention off those words. And it's a woman who's experienced divorce, by the way, and remarriage. And so there's this guilt that she feels. Those words just come glaring at her. And another Christian woman who I have, Diane and I frequently chat with, and a godly woman, church-attending woman, and I said, I'm preaching on this passage, which has the passage word, wives submit. And she swore. I've never heard this woman swear before. And I said, it was kind of a sanctified way of swearing, right? But anyway, and I said, where is all this energy coming from? Why are these words so hot? And this is the insight I came to. There was this negative energy on these words because these words have been used to bully women. To bully women into submitting, stifling their creativity, stifling their ideas, stifling their gifts. These words have been used to bully women into and dumb them down. That's why there's this thing. They've been misapplied. And so in this text, we're going to have a look at this. But anyway, But 10 days ago or so, I was talking to my son, Jonathan, in Toronto. I told him, by the way, I'm my first sermon back. I haven't preached in 11 months. And Wayne hands me this topic. And Jonathan, he's newly married. He's been married for eight months. And so he said, well, that's interesting. And so then he sent me an email. Here are my ideas, Dad, about your sermon. And my kids love giving me advice. Most of the time, I quite appreciate it. But, then they're sometimes they go, enough already. But anyway, so here's Jonathan, 30, married eight months, and he's kind of become an expert on marriage. And so he's giving me these tips. And the first thing he says, Dad, Wayne probably called you out of retirement to preach that sermon, so he didn't have to preach it. That was his first point in his email. And And then he says, by the way, a good sermon should ruffle some feathers, he says. Okay. Well, I'm not trying to ruffle feathers. I'm trying to smooth feathers, right? This text ruffles feathers. And so part of my goal is here to kind of smooth a few feathers. But in the process, I've been surprised that some people's feathers do get ruffled when I'm pretty surprised. Wow, I didn't know that was going to be controversial. But anyway, so Jonathan says a good sermon should ruffle a few feathers. And then he says, just be sure that Mom signs off on everything you have to say. Wow, that was good advice. Okay. Did I do it? Yes, I did. I had the manuscript. I said, Diane, I'm going to do what Jonathan gave me. That was good advice. You read it. You know, I was surprised how excited Diane was about the sermon that I'm trying to preach here. And she thought, and she said, make sure you say everything that's in there. And if you run out of time, just keep going. And I said, why shouldn't I? That's what the other guys do up here. Anyway, the final bit of advice Jonathan gave me was, and Dad, don't forget the last verse of the text. The phrase that says, this is a great mystery. Wow. You know what that word, this is a great mystery. That's how he ends his text, this paragraph. This is a great mystery, which is code for, don't be too dogmatic in your explanation. There's part of this we cannot fully understand. Just kind of leave something for the Holy Spirit to enlighten the individuals. Each marriage will have their own way of dealing with this, and each husband, each wife. But the important thing is to see these hot button wives submit, the husband is the head of the wife. To see this in the context, that's not the main point of this passage. See, this passage is in the context of the section which Kevin preached last week so passionately about living in love. And so we shall live in love. And so this is an outflow of that. And then there is the starting verse verse 21. And furthermore, this is the first verse of the text. And furthermore, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Is that verse 21 I'm looking for now? There it is. And furthermore, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. If you want to raise the font on any phrase in this text, raise the font on this one. Submitting to one another. That's how he starts. And then he says, talks about the wives submit. Well, Diane and I were married on July 29, 1967, at the Fort Garry Mennonite Brethren Church in Winnipeg, Manitoba. Beautiful, sunny day. And we had the traditional vows, which still used the King James language. And Diane's, I don't remember what my vows said, but I remember what hers said. she says, I promise to love. I was looking in her face, and she's sweetly promising, I promise to love, honor, and obey. And when she said that, obey, I raised my eyebrows and grinned. And she remembers that moment. It was my way of saying, listen, I'm not going to hold you to that. I'm going to take that with a grain of salt. Well, I didn't fully know exactly what marriage would hold, but it was not our intention or our understanding that this is to be taken literally. And so that is what we have followed in our marriage. Now, see, we have to understand those words about wives submit, and especially that word, you have to take into account the cultural setting. See, when Paul wrote this to the church, he was writing in a patriarchal society, and women had no rights. In Jewish law, a woman was not a person, but a thing. And so when they're reading this text about, here's a letter from Paul, wives submit to the husbands and everything. Everybody's yawning. Well, tell us something new, Paul. But that didn't get any rise in the congregation whatsoever. He said, well, we all know that because we have no rights. We have to. What choice do we have? Yeah, sure. Okay, keep going, Paul. That was the cultural context. It wasn't that Paul was trying to implement some radical new approach in marriage relationship. No, women were forced to obey and had no appeal process, and there was no abuse line they could call if things got out of hand. See, that's the cultural context. So when he says submit to one another, that might have got some attention. And when he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, there will have been a Twitter. I can't believe he said that. Did you hear what he said? Wow! That's radical. That's amazing. I can't see how that would work. That's how I understand that cultural setting of that. And so the main point of this passage, I agree with William Barclay, it's not about control, but it's about love. And God wants us to have this understanding of love, to submitting to one another out of the Spirit of Christ. So verse 21, we've already looked at that. So so coming back to Diane and how Diane and I have treated this passage, I can say that we have believed in mutual submission. And that when we make decisions, we try to process it. And if there is a different approach to it, we have come to different conclusions, we try to work our way through it. And we've always found a way forward in that. Now, I guess truth be known, if you would keep score on how many times I got my way and how many times she got her way, it will probably tilt a little bit in my direction, I have to admit. But that is by reason of personality force rather than by reason of a theological underpinning. And so that's how we've worked it out. And you can talk to Diane and debrief her to see how she's chafing under this, husband that sometimes loves getting his own way. But God in his grace works it out. Well, there's a hokey story, you probably many of you have heard it, about a husband at a wedding anniversary where was asked, what's the secret to your marriage? Well, he says the secret to our marriage is the covenant we made at the beginning of our marriage. And the covenant was that she would take care of the small decisions and I would take care of the big decisions. Well, he was like, well, how did it work out? He said, it worked out great. And it worked out great because we've never had any big decisions. So the point of, so you want to be a little subtle. Otherwise, there's a strategy of subtleness. Well, nowhere does it say in the Bible that it's the husband's responsibility to teach the wife to submit, or that he shall be the leader and chief decision maker in the home. In a love-filled relationship, mutual submission will be the natural result. In a love-based marriage, the rule of who submits to whom is completely irrelevant. Now, some people make a case for having the husband has to have the light word based on to avoid a hung decision-making situation. Well, I just find that line of reasoning unconvincing. If a husband and wife don't agree, then it's time to negotiate. And I've told you this before, that the three most important words in a happy marriage are negotiate, negotiate, negotiate. Now, if we neglect the step of negotiation and the husband just brings down the hammer, it's my role to make the final decision, the marriage will be weakened, not strengthened. And God will help you to find a way. And so this, I submit, certainly does not mean unthinking, blind compliance without any pushback. Let me say a few things about the husband being the head of the wife. What does that mean? The husband is the head of the wife. Well, I appeal here to the verse, this is a great mystery. And Paul says it's a great mystery. So partly we can't understand that. But I thought, so in my preparation for this sermon, here's another one of those. I've never tested this with an audience before, except I tested it with my wife, and she signed off on it. Let's focus on the application rather than an explanation. So my application for this is that the husband and wife should be intimately connected as the head and the body, intimately connected. It means that the husband should be fully invested, fully involved, fully committed to the relationship. That he stays close to her and makes her feel that he couldn't function without her, giving her a sense of importance, appreciation, and security. As the head of the wife, you do not keep the wife wondering about your true inner feelings, about your dreams and your plans. It means 100% engagement in each other's lives. I have, on several occasions, had the difficult task of trying to comfort a husband who claims to have been blindsided by his wife who left him. I said, I can't believe this happened. I don't know how it happened. Well, you know, there's always a story. It didn't happen on the spur of the moment. It happened, like Kevin's unforgettable story last week about driving in northern Manitoba. You know, he has his long trip, he's tired, and he hits the rumble strips. Wakes up, okay, I don't want to fall asleep. Rumbles him a couple of times. Finally, he ends up in the bottom of the ditch. Well, he fell asleep and went to the bottom of the ditch, and there's a culvert coming. He was able to veer back onto the road at the last minute and avoid. That's why we still have the blessing of having Kevin with us today. Boy, that application also fits the marriage relationship, right? So husband and wife go on. So you hit the rumble strips and say, well, warning signs. Things aren't happy here. Something wrong. But if you ignore it and think, then you hit it again and again, sooner, if you don't do anything, you're going to end up in the bottom of the ditch and you might hit that culvert, that crash, where everything comes to pieces. But is the sensible thing for Kevin, if he would, first time you hit the rumble strip, whoa, I'm pulling out the next rest stop, I'm going to have a little rest, I'm going to deal with this. And so in marriage, if you hit these rumble strips, say, listen, we've got to change something. Now, it works if both husband and wife are committed to making a change. But even one person committing to doing things differently, don't go on just thinking everything's going to be okay. Just make sure that when the signs are there, find help. Self-help books, seminars, vacations, friends, church. There are so many resources that you can bring and help you. And so to say, okay, if you're in that, wake up, husband, wake up. Because it's not going to end well. If you wait till she's gone, or if you're the wife, I think all the things I'm saying here are reciprocal in a way, but I'm kind of targeting the husband. It's a little safer because I'm a husband. So anyway, so there it is. So that is, marriage is a partnership. That's kind of some of my reflections on it. Now, certainly not my role here to upset your marriage arrangement. And if you have based your marriage arrangement under a different interpreter of this passage, if it's working for you, God bless you. And I hope that you will keep growing in your relationship. But keeping the negotiating theme in the back of your mind and loving as Christ loved the church is a very important rule for husbands. Well, thirdly, marriage is hard work. Here I'm thinking about the hard work, not in the sense of being unpleasant, painful, or burdensome. I think of it of a task that is challenging, but a task that you can do. And so it's going to require your focus, and it's going to require your best talents, and it's going to require effort, and it's going to take some time, but in the end, there's a huge reward for it. So marriage is hard work. If people ask me today, what's the secret of a strong, healthy marriage? And today, my answer is, accept the fact that having a happy marriage is hard work. Just accept that fact. And Now, is this in the text? Am I still preaching this passage, or am I off on my own here? Well, just let's look at verse 25. For husband, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. That's where I get the idea marriage is hard work. You can't do that without thinking long and hard, without prayer. That is hard work. We have to do the hard work. Don't expect it to be easy. You know, when I was set out in marriage, I had a lot to learn, but I learned something. I was raised in the tradition of Bible teaching, and so I knew that husbands should love the wife as Christ loved the church. And so I look at this passage, and I realize that Christ loving like Christ loved means sacrifice, being willing to make a sacrifice. I had two surprises when I got married. The one surprise was marriage was even better than I had imagined it would be. And that was just the happiest. You know, at the end of the year, Diane, we're still on our honeymoon. And, you know, we sometimes say we're still on our honeymoon. We can still have lots of great times. But, you know, there was just this unbelievable joy in marriage. And so we had this fantastic honeymoon, this fantastic first year. And, you know, and but it didn't always remain fantastic. No, there are patches. Relationships are dynamic and fluid, and so sometimes the tide will go out, and it doesn't feel. You just have to hang in there. But it's worth the hard work. But it requires sacrifice. So the one surprise was marriage is better than I expected. The other one was it exposed my selfishness. I didn't realize how much I liked having my own way. But sacrifice, loving as Christ, means you give up your plans because Christ gave up his life. And so you're not surrendering leadership by giving up your ideas and your way of doing it in favor of hers. That's not a compromise of your God-given responsibility as a husband. Your God-given responsibility of a husband is to love as Christ loved the church, and that means being willing to make sacrifices and give up for it. Yes, loving like Christ means that you Christ-like love enriches us. Here we have, I don't know if we have a, what verse have we got for that? Anyway, if it's, let me look at my. Verse 27, that's it, thank you. He did this to present himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. So loving like Christ loved results in being a blessing, making the other person a better person. Now, there are some things that Christ did for the church that we cannot do for our wives. We can't save them, and we can't make them blemish-free and holy. Let's not get a Messiah complex here. That's not what it, but there are some transferable concepts that we enrich their lives and are a blessing, like when God brought Eve to Adam, it was to enrich his life and to give her a wonderful life. That was God's plan. Read about a young man who tells how his father-in-law on his wedding day pulled him aside and says, "I have a gift for you that is the secret of a happy life, happy married life." A small package. He opened the package eagerly. In it was a wristwatch. And on the face of the wristwatch were printed the words, "Say something nice to Sarah." Say something nice, Sarah. Was it? Every father wants his daughter to be well treated in marriage. You know, and I think it's simple. It's just the simplest little rule. If we would have the rule of say something nice to Diane, if I'd have that rule and do that, you know, even two or three or four times a day, it's going to enrich her life, right? Because unconditional love is powerful. It frees people. It releases people to be their best. It gives them confidence and a sense of security. And they blossom under that approval. We need that approval. That's what Christ-like love does. Helps us to blossom and release the other part, our partner's gifts and talents. Loving as Christ loved the church means serving. Mark 10:45, the summary of Christ's life. Christ says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many." Wow. That's interesting. you know, Christ-like leadership isn't coming and announcing plans and bossing and making all the final decisions. That's not Christ-like leadership. Christ-like leadership is coming in gently and saying, how can I serve? What do you think I should do? How do you feel about this? How can we work this out? That's Christ-like leadership, to be willing to serve and to help one another. Christ-like leadership and love is unbreakable. It's permanent. Here's a little story. I didn't get Diane to sign off on this, but anyways, kind of I added it after she got, censored it. But anyway, Diane and I went to a retreat at the Mark Center in Abbotsford, kind of a silent day retreat. And so you went through and there were these little stations you went through and reflect and were quiet. And at the end, they had the prayer teams. And so we went to the prayer. We were willing to be prayed for, no problem. And so, especially in my condition, this was in December of this year when I was in a very, bad place physically. But so we got to pray. I was thinking they were going to make some prophecy that I'm going to get healed physically, right? But so there's two women. It's prophetic prayer. It's way outside of my comfort zone and outside of my theological understanding. I mean, I have to be honest about that. But why I'm going to submit to prophetic prayer. And so the two women, they said, okay, we'll have a word of silence, first of all, and see what God tells us. So everything, we're quiet and we're sitting there. And they said, okay, well, when we look at, this is what God showed me about your marriage. God showed me that your marriage is like a rope that's in a big knot. But the rope doesn't have any ends to it. So you can't untie the rope. You can't untie that knot. And so the application was, divorce is not in the future, not in the cards for us. And we are okay with that most of the time. Yes, it's wonderful to have that security. God, Christ's love is, Christ promised he will never leave us or forsake us. And so nothing is, I think, fundamentally more damaging than if one marriage partner is threatening to, on sometimes on rather minor little issues, say, well, I'm out of here. Or if you do that, I'm leaving. My rule, when I did marriage preparation, I always gave them the rule, never threaten to leave. If you want to get your partner's attention, there are far better ways of getting their attention than that way. That undermines the marriage. That will not build the marriage. It'll get the opposite reaction of what you want. But God wants us to live in security of each other's love. And when we realize that marriage is for keeps, and I walked out of that Abbotsford retreat center, okay, marriage is for keeps. We better stay happy together. If we're stuck together, why not be happy together and make the best of it? And that's what we're trying to do. There was a motto on Facebook that said, Diane showed it to me, and I kind of loosely paid attention to it. And then later, I was trying to remember what it was. I think the Facebook motto said, perfect marriage. Have we got a motto up here? Right at the end, the final slide. No? Oh, yes. Okay, here. Yes, here it is, the motto for a successful marriage. Successful marriage. Two imperfect people refusing to give up on each other. And if you do that under God's grace, you will have a story of people, of blessing people with your example. And of course, you are will be the biggest beneficiaries of it. May God bless you. Let's pray. The worship team is going to come up, close us, help us to close in with a closing set. And Lord, we bow before you and we pray that you would have mercy on us. I pray for those for whom this these words come at a raw time in their relationship, that you bring healing and your blessing, help that someone will come alongside them to encourage them. And those who might be in need of a life's partner, I pray for them, guide them. And so bless us, Lord, and thank you for the blessings that you give us as we minister to one another. In Jesus' name, amen.